Psalm 40. This really does speak to our hearts as we think about God's tender mercies and God's care for us, God's attention to our needs. And the psalmist is speaking of all these things here in Psalm 40. I'm going to read beginning in verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame. They say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Our Father, we do join our hearts with the psalmist in crying out unto you and confessing to you our need for you. Our need for your strength in our weakness. Our need for your deliverance from our adversaries. Even those things that we fight in spiritual terms, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today with the very thought of your presence, with the contemplation of your grace and your goodness upon us, your divine favor that shines upon us because we are your children, because you love us. So I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts today from your word and encourage us with the time that we have together in worship and praise of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for our message this morning, please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been considering a few of God's many great and precious promises. And we want to consider another one this morning. We find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, you know that this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul. What do you think of when you think of the Apostle Paul? Do you think of like a big, burly man who's just a mighty saint, like a super saint of God from the New Testament? You think of a fiery evangelist who just preaches his heart out to the people of the world. Do you think of a tough-as-nails missionary who endured hardship for the Lord? Do you think of a never-say-quit defender of the gospel who would stand boldly and make his defense in front of anyone who would give him audience? Well, of course, all these things are true of the Apostle Paul. But in the final analysis, Paul was just a man. He was not superhuman, he was human. He had all the same human weaknesses and frailties that you and I have. And not only did he have to endure hardship, but sometimes there was something even more personal going on. And today we want to consider the Apostle Paul, the man. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like to begin reading in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Our Father, I do pray that you would help us as we consider this passage this morning and the promise that it contains. I pray, Lord, for any who might be here today who do have a thorn in the flesh, who are carrying heavy burdens. I pray that this message from your word would speak to their hearts, that you might reveal to them your great promise, that your grace is sufficient for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you, have you any trouble in your life? Have you any sorrow? What is your thorn in the flesh? What are you having to endure that you're finding difficult? Well, this passage contains for you a great and precious promise. And it's so simple and yet so profound if we would only believe it. God's promise to us, God's promise to you, is that His grace is always sufficient. God's grace is always sufficient. That's what the Scriptures say. That's what God declares to us. His grace is always sufficient. And so when the thorn of life pierces us through and causes us some kind of pain, we need to reflect upon God's great promise to us. Now, I've observed as a pastor, as I've seen different people go through times of difficulty in their life, that generally speaking, a person who is enduring a thorn in the flesh will go through four kind of phases, if you will. If you'll allow me to speak in those terms, I'd like us to see four phases that someone with a thorn in the flesh goes through and see how these come out of this passage that we are reading and considering today. And the first phase is typically the searching phase. Searching. It's a wrestling with the what question. You know, when we're in pain, whether it's physical or emotional or otherwise, whatever pain we're going through, we really want answers. We want to understand where the pain's coming from. We want to understand what it is we're dealing with. And it's very unsettling to us not to know, to not have those answers. We want answers, and when the answers don't come, we worry and fret. This is our human tendency. So the first phase is searching, wrestling with the what question. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? There have actually been a lot of answers offered to that question. Many speculations. Some think that it was spiritual or ministry related, that he was undergoing some specific form of persecution, some specific trial, perhaps some specific temptation that he was really having to wrestle with. Some think that it was emotional, that Paul was actually experiencing discouragement and maybe even depression. After all, you think about Paul carrying on his shoulders all the worries of all the churches. It's a heavy burden. Some people speculate that it was a physical thorn of some sort. Some believe it was epilepsy. I don't know where they get that from. Some believe it was a speech defect. Indeed, Paul himself said, I write you impressive letters, but when I speak in person, it's not so impressive. So maybe. Many think it was an eye problem. Paul was struggling with some kind of issue with his eyes, with his vision. Others think it was a personal thorn in the flesh, or maybe an interpersonal issue. There was some adversary, some person, some burr, if you will, in his saddle. It was causing him trouble, somebody that was opposing his ministry. Perhaps it was a troublemaker in a church somewhere. It's just making nothing but trouble for Paul. Arguments have been made for all of these possibilities and many more. So what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? The fact is, we don't know. There just is not enough evidence in the Bible to make clear what his thorn was. One commentator said this, quote, "We do not have enough unambiguous information to do more than speculate on the nature of Paul's thorn." That's true. Another wrote this, quote, "The thorn is another one of those questions which, on the evidence available, must remain unanswered." And so it may be, in fact, that this is deliberate on God's part. God chose, as he was inspiring the scriptures, he chose not to reveal to us the specific thorn that Paul had in his flesh so that we can just see our thorn in this. We can make broad application. Whatever Paul was dealing with, we're not quite sure, but whatever you're dealing with, this applies to you. This passage is for you. Boys like to go barefoot. You probably know that. Boys like to go barefoot, get mud between their toes, you know, get out there in the creek, and enjoy the outdoors, get a little dirty. I think of when I was a boy growing up, and my brother and I, we liked to go barefoot. Now, the problem was that we were living in Florida. And you know what it is like in Florida. Florida is covered with sand spurs everywhere. Just everywhere you walk, you're bound to step on one. And you get one of those in your foot when you're walking barefoot, and, you know, ouch, you're going to want to bend down and find out the cause of your pain and pluck that thing out. But sand spurs are just minor annoyances compared to a splinter or a thorn that you might get in under your skin. And I'm not sure why it worked out this way, but as we were raising our children, for some reason, I was the expert thorn and splinter remover. They always came to me. I'm not sure why. And so they would come and say, "Dad, I've got this splinter, I've got this thorn in my foot," or wherever it happens to be. And so I, you know, whip out the tweezers and the magnifying glass and all that good stuff. I wash my hands carefully and I go to work. And the first thing is to try to figure out, you know, look at the wound very carefully, try to figure out the angle that that object entered into the wound, how deep it is. Try to figure out, is this something I'm going to be able to get out? Thorns and splinters. But there are some things that get under our skin that are even harder to identify. Arthur Lampett, age 75, was moving some concrete blocks at the end of last year. And as he was moving these concrete blocks around, his arm began to kind of swell and bulge and hurt him. He didn't know what was going on, so he went to the doctor. They took some x-rays, and they saw a foreign object in his arm. And so he underwent surgery at the very beginning of this year to have this object removed. It was a 7-inch-long metal object. It was the turn signal lever from his 1963 Thunderbird, which he crashed decades earlier. And so for 51 years, this guy has been walking around with this object in his arm, not even realizing it was there, and they took it out. So what's under your skin? Is it a sand spur? Is it a thorn? Is it a splinter? Is it something even worse? Maybe it's something that you're still asking the what question. What is this? What am I dealing with? What explains these symptoms that I have? What explains these feelings that I have? What explains these fears that I have, these worries? This overwhelming sense of loneliness and abandonment, what explains this? So we're asking the what question. How do we get to an answer of our what question? The key to answering the what question is to go to the right place to get the answer. What did Paul do? He went to the Lord. Paul went to the Lord. Look there at verse 8. Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He besought the Lord. He went to the Lord. He poured out his heart before the Lord. Paul desperately wanted to be rid of this thorn. He turned to the Lord for help. He said, "Take it away, Lord. Take it away. Please, please take it away." But the Lord did not take it away. Have you ever had that experience? You've got a big problem you're dealing with, big thorny issue, and you're pouring out your heart to the Lord, and He doesn't take it away. That's hard. Hymn writer Frederick Whitfield wrote this: "God's way of answering His people's prayer is not by removing the pressure, but by increasing their strength to bear it." Increasing their strength to bear it. That's what we see here in this passage. Essentially, Paul's what question was this: what kind of thorn is this? Is this the kind of thorn that can be removed? Is this the kind of thorn that the Lord will remove? The answer was no. Wasn't. So what we learn here is, when we're going through this first phase of searching, when we're asking the what questions, we really need to go to the Lord. We need to go to God. We need to turn to Him in prayer. Pour our hearts out to Him. Let Him answer the what questions for us. God's grace is always sufficient. This is the encouragement that we have from this promise. God's grace is always sufficient when we're searching for those answers. But there are times when we have thorns that God chooses not to remove. What then? Well, we enter the second phase, dealing with thorns in the flesh, and that is the accepting phase. And during this phase, we're wrestling with the why question. Why, Lord? Why? Why is this happening? Lord, why is this happening to me? And Lord, why? Why won't you just take it away? Why am I having to suffer with this? Why won't you remove this thorn? Now, many of you know the name Johnny Erickson Tada. You know her name, yes. She was a 17-year-old, happy-go-lucky young lady, out enjoying the sunny day with her friends, swimming, diving. Unfortunately, she dove into shallow water, and she suffered a severe spinal injury that rendered her a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. Johnny tells her story. She says she was, for hours and hours, every day, day after day, month after month, she was asking that why question. Why, God? Why did this happen? Why did this have to happen to me? Why, Lord, am I stuck with this? Why aren't you taking this away from me? So many people are praying. Why aren't you answering, Lord? Lots of why questions. And she says, at first, after the accident happened, she was really asking the why question with anger. She was angry. She was bitter toward God. But as time passed and the Lord worked on her heart, the anger subsided. And she just kept, though, asking those why questions, now from a heart that just sincerely wants to know. What's your purpose in this, Lord? Why is this happening? Why did the Apostle Paul have this thorn in the flesh that the Lord would not remove? He was searching for an answer. Why would the Lord not answer his prayer to remove it? Why? Well, it turns out that Paul actually did come up with an answer. obviously revealed to him by the Lord. And we find that in verse 7. Paul says, he explains now what he's learned. As he's gone through this phase of wrestling with the why question, here's what he learned. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. And then he repeats that at the end, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now you'll notice there in verse 7 that Paul makes mention of his thorn in the flesh, and then he compares it to a messenger of Satan. You see, Paul was beginning to really get the bigger picture. Paul understood that his thorn in the flesh had some spiritual explanations to it. It wasn't just merely physical. There was this satanic messenger who was agitating him and troubling him. It was buffeting him. The word there is a very strong word. It's as if this demon was punching him in the nose, slapping him around. He was shaken by this. But Paul also realized, as he stepped back and looked at the greater purposes and he focused on God, he realized that his thorn was part of God's plan for him. That God actually had a purpose in it. There was an answer to his why question. God had a purpose for Paul's thorn, and he had a good reason for not removing it. Paul needed that thorn. Paul needed that thorn to keep him from being exalted above measure. You see, Paul had been given such a position of service, a prominent position in the church. He's the great apostle, the great one whom God would use to write so much of our New Testament. So much revelation was given through the apostle Paul. And to keep all of that in check, because God knew Paul's human frailties, in his tendencies toward pride, which he had definitely displayed when he was a Pharisee before he was saved, God put a check on that pride in the form of a thorn in the flesh. And Paul actually came to that point of accepting his thorn in the flesh as given by God. It was a gift from God. It was actually God's grace to keep him from being exalted above measure. You see, the lesson for us is this: there is always an answer to our why question, because God always has a purpose for everything that comes into our lives. God always has a reason. God always has a plan. For every thorn in the flesh that you have, there is a divine purpose. But unfortunately, God does not always give us a specific answer to our why question. He did Paul. There are other instances in our Bibles where God did not specifically answer the why question that the person suffering was asking. Can you think of one? Job. Job in our Old Testament went through great suffering, tremendous loss, great personal pain and agony, physical suffering. And do you know that God never explained to him why? Now, we know why. We can read the book of Job, and we're given insight into what's happening in heaven. Job did not have that insight. Job never knew in this life why. But he did know that there is a God. A God who has a purpose in things. A God who has a reason. A God who has a plan. So when you, like Johnny, or like Paul, or like Job, are dealing with a thorn in your flesh, go to God. Seek Him out. Trust that God has a good answer to your why question, even if He doesn't tell you why. Just trust Him that He does have an answer. He does have a reason. He does have a purpose. Don't ever doubt that. You see, faith is the key thing to get us through this phase, this accepting phase of dealing with our thorn in the flesh. In reality, faith in God is always the answer to our why question. Always. So God's grace is always sufficient. To answer your what question, go to God. To answer your why question, have faith in God. As you go on then, and learn to accept the thorn as from the Lord, you will enter the next phase, which I call the coping phase. In the coping phase, we are consumed with the how question. Okay, Lord, you've explained to me what this thorn is. I understand it's not going away. And I understand you have a purpose in this, Lord, and I really am trusting you, but it's so hard. This thorn really hurts. I'm in pain. So, Lord, how? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to survive? How am I going to hold up? How am I going to be able to make it through this? How am I even going to survive? Those are the how questions that we ask. How do we get an answer to the how question? Wouldn't you like an answer to your how question? Well, it's right here in this passage. This is the promise. How do you survive? God says to you, my grace is sufficient for thee. You say, no, Lord, you don't understand. I can't cope with this. This is bigger than anything I've ever dealt with. I don't even know what to do. And God just says, my grace is sufficient for you. And you say, but Lord, I'm weak. I'm so weary. I'm so scared. And God just repeats, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is the answer to your how question. God will give you the strength that you need. His strength will make up the lack that you have in your own strength. So you wonder how you're going to survive, how you're going to endure this thorn in the flesh. It's His strength. That's how. And He's promised to give it to you. This really is His gift. This is His grace. Grace is unmerited favor. His grace is sufficient. It's equated here in this verse to His strength. In this context, divine grace is dispensed in the form of divine strength. Strength to endure that thorn in the flesh. We have this word sufficient in this verse. Sufficient, of course, means adequate. The Lord said to Paul, and He's saying to us, I will give you exactly as much as you need. I will give you enough, the right amount of grace and strength to endure this, to survive this. It will be enough. It will suffice. It will be adequate. It will fully satisfy your need, God says. Do you believe Him? Do you take Him at His word? Don't doubt this. Don't doubt that God's strength will be enough for you. Don't live and walk in hopelessness, in doubt. Have faith in God and the strength that He gives, as He promises. But in what sense is the Lord's power made perfect in our weakness? What does that mean, made perfect? Well, the Greek word that's translated into the English here, made perfect, has the idea of approaching an ultimate endpoint, reaching an ultimate endpoint. Sometimes this word has the idea of maturity or of completion. In other passages, it is often translated using those terms. But here it has the meaning of fruition or consummation. That is to say that the Lord's strength finds consummation when we use it. God's strength is potential energy, if you will. It becomes kinetic when we put it to use, when we tap into it, when we rely on His strength and we demonstrate it in our daily lives. And other people look at us and they say, you've got this horrible thorn in the flesh. How in the world are you holding up? And you just point to heaven and you say, it's his strength. You can say together with those Israelites and Moses when they were on the far side of the Red Sea, God had delivered them from the enemy. And they sang a song. And what they said was this, the Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. Will you let that be your testimony? Will you allow the Lord to bring you through your own Red Sea experience, to bring you to the other side, for you to look back and to see his marvelous deliverance for you? And will you allow your lips to declare that the Lord is your strength? The Lord, he is your song. Now, there's a subtle detail in the grammar here that I'd like to bring out. The beginning of verse 9, I want you to note it says, and he said unto me. And the verb there that's translated said is actually in the perfect tense. And this has significance to us in the sense that it speaks of something that happened in the past but has continuing effects. It's something that continues to ring true, if you will. And so the idea here is that God had said something to Paul, and these very words are still ringing in his ears as still true in his own personal experience. Kenneth West, in his expanded translation of the New Testament, puts it this way, quote, and he has said to me, and his declaration still stands. That's what the tense of that verb implies. And so here you are on a Sunday morning hearing a sermon on this passage, on this great and precious promise in God's Word. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And God is saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. Are your ears stopped up? I had that experience this week. My left ear, for some reason, I think it's full of earwax, and it kind of got stopped up. And I came to the men's breakfast yesterday morning, and it was all stopped up. And we came, you know, up the hill there, got the different elevation, pop, it just opened right up. I could hear again out of that ear. You know, sometimes our ears are stopped up, right? Spiritually speaking, God's word is coming right at us, and it's going right past us, and we're not letting it sink in. Folks, God's grace is sufficient for you. It really is. Yes, your problem. Yes, your thorn in the flesh. Whatever it is. God is saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. God knows your thorn. God knows it's not going away. God has a purpose. God has a reason for all that. And he's going to demonstrate his power and his strength through you. Through you. So God has answered the how question once and for all. God declares, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the answer. That was the answer then for the Apostle Paul, and that is the answer today for us as well. It's the same answer. Let these words ring in your ears. Let them echo through the hollows of your heart. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is always sufficient. So to answer your what question, go to God. To answer your why question, have faith in God. To answer your how question, rely on the strength of God. And if you do these things, if you are among those Christians who have wrestled with the what and the why and the how questions and have found answers in God, you will finally enter the overcoming phase. This is where you want to get. You want to get to this phase, the overcoming phase. The Christian who enters the overcoming phase stops questioning God altogether. Those what, why, and how questions taken care of. I don't have any more questions, God. You've answered all my questions. God, you are the answer to all my questions. I am satisfied in you now, Lord. I'm an overcomer. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was definitely an overcomer in this situation. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He was an overcomer. And notice how he's expanded the list now. He's not just dealing with a thorn, or earlier he talked about infirmities, but he adds a whole bunch of other thorny things to the list. And it's not necessary for us to parse all these words and to figure out and delineate what they mean. The point is, there's an endless list, whatever it is. Whatever thorny issue comes into your life, whatever thing causes you pain, you can stop questioning God and you can become an overcomer. I want to note two characteristics about an overcomer like Paul. Overcomers rejoice. Paul makes this mind-blowing statement. "I take pleasure," he says in verse 10. "I take pleasure in these things." Now, to our ears, this just sounds really odd. It sounds like Paul is some sort of masochist who just loves pain or something like that. It doesn't mean that at all. Actually, what Paul's saying is that he finds true satisfaction in life, in the circumstances that he's in. Why? Because his focus is upon God. He's accepted that God has a purpose in these things. It's all, God intends it all for good. And so Paul is saying here, "I am well content in these circumstances. Lord, in fact, I don't even want you to remove this thorn because I see that it has a good purpose. Thank you for giving me this thorn." In verse 9, Paul says he learned to glory in his infirmities. The word glory means to boast. He's okay with it. He wants to show you his scars, if you will, because it speaks of God's glory and God's grace and God's strength in his life. And as a consequence of this, Paul experienced the joy of having the power of Christ rest upon him. It's beautiful language that's being spoken of here. Paul's choice of words really points to the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, where the glory of God's presence was visible to the people of Israel. And God's Shekinah glory came to dwell or to rest in the Holy of Holies. Paul's using that kind of language here. And so Paul came to feel the abiding presence of the power of God. He had that assurance of his Lord's presence in his life. The Lord was with him through this. He was not alone. And the Lord would see him through. And so this gave Paul great confidence to carry on even with his thorn in the flesh. Warren Wiersbe writes this, quote, "God does not give us his grace simply that we might endure our sufferings. Even unconverted people can manifest great endurance. God's grace should enable us to rise above our circumstances and feelings and cause our afflictions to work for us in accomplishing positive good. God wants to build our character so that we are more like our Savior. God's grace enabled Paul not only to accept his afflictions, but to glory in them," end quote. So overcomers rejoice. It's a remarkable thing to me as a pastor when I see someone going through a very difficult time, a difficult trial. Maybe they're in the hospital, whatever it is, maybe facing certain uncertainties in life, and there's a smile on their face. And it just almost seems like it doesn't line up, but you realize that they're really trusting in the Lord. Overcomers rejoice. I also want us to see that overcomers are strong. Look at Paul's confident assertion at the end of verse 10. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Then am I strong? It just seems almost paradoxical to us. What do you mean, Paul? When you're weak, you're strong. What's going on here? Well, it helps if we understand whose weakness and whose strength we're talking about here. So let me clarify. When I am weak in my own weakness, then am I strong in the strength of the Lord. Is that your experience? That's your experience. You are an overcomer. You are strong. Overcomers are strong. Overcomers are the ones who have obnoxious thorns in the flesh, obvious difficulties, obvious hindrances, obvious weaknesses, huge challenges. And yet they go on to do mighty things for God.
They're overcomers and they're strong. They do strong and mighty things. They're strong because they're resting in the strength of the Lord, the strength which the Lord supplies. And you too can be such an overcomer. You too can follow the example of the Apostle Paul and come to that point where you are actually rejoicing in what God is doing in your life, even though there is hardship, even though there is pain. You can rejoice and you can experience the strength that Christ supplies. And it's a wonderful thing. God's grace is always sufficient. Always. Now, I don't know where you're at in dealing with the thorn that you have, but the message for you is very clear. You can be an overcomer. Go to God. Have faith in God. Trust that He has a purpose for what you're going through. Tap into His strength. Yes, you're weak, but now you're strong. Because you have the strength which He supplies. I want to close with a little story. Dr. Webb Peplow was a popular Bible teacher in the early days of the Keswick Bible Conferences. And when he was a young man, one of his dear children died suddenly. And as he was returning from the funeral, he's a young father, just broken in soul, spirit, racked with grief. He went into his study and he knelt down and prayed to the God of heaven. He asked God to give him grace. He said, "Lord, please make your grace sufficient." But he really felt no comfort, no relief from the pain that was in his heart. He opened up his Bible and he tried reading it, but it did not quiet his heart. He sobbed alone in dark despair and pain. And as he wiped the tears from his eyes and he looked up, he saw a frame that was around the fireplace. And embedded, engraved in that frame was the very text of Scripture that we're studying this morning, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he saw as he read those words that one of the words was in capital letters. And it was the word "is." "My grace is sufficient for thee." And as he reflected on that, he was convicted in his heart that he should not be praying, "Lord, give me enough of your grace. Lord, make your grace sufficient for me." And he confessed to God, "You have declared, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. It is sufficient. It is sufficient. It is. It is." And he found great strength and comfort as he meditated on these words. God's grace is sufficient for you. It is. Our Father, we thank you that you have spoken so clearly and so plainly to our hearts. Like the man who came to Jesus on one occasion and said to him, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." So I pray that you would help us to truly believe what you have spoken to us today, to really believe that your grace is sufficient for us, right here, right now, regardless of the thorn that we might be dealing with, no matter what it is, you know what it is. In fact, as hard as it may be to accept it, it actually is a gift from you to us, so that we may learn about your strength, that we may find that your grace is sufficient for us. We might have that peace and joy that comes with those who have overcome their thorn in the flesh. and are living and doing great things for you. So, Lord, I pray for any who might be here today who's going through a difficult time, who has a thorn in the flesh. It may be obvious to others. It may be secret and hidden in the depths of the heart. Whatever it is, Lord, may each one of us truly believe that your grace is sufficient for us. And Lord, we know that apart from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot tap into that strength. And so I do pray for any who might be here today who do not know Christ as Savior, that they might enter into that personal relationship with him, that he might become their Savior and their Lord and the source of their strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.